My subject this evening is humility. In a sense, there's no more important subject for us to study. Why we have so little success is because of our pride and lack of humility. If God were to bless us, would we not boast? Would we not talk about it? Tell others the great things that God has done through us? This is not so natural for us to try and make a good impression, try and steal a little bit of glory for ourselves. Is there anything more loathsome to God than pride? What are we? What can we achieve? What can we do in our own strength? Without me, you can do nothing. And yet we try to claim that we are something and that we can do something. Luke tells us that on the night in which our Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, in that wonderful upper room, you remember how they had the last proper Passover, a solemn occasion, the Passover lamb in their midst, and the very first communion. The celebration of the Lord's Supper, which was to be such a blessing for generations of Christians in days to come. You remember how on that occasion Jesus took the basin of water and washed the disciples' feet because none of them were prepared to take that low position. And yet Luke tells us in chapter 2, verse 24, that as the evening progressed, after the Passover, after the supper, Jesus found them arguing. What were they arguing about? Who should be the greatest? How sad. Strife among the disciples, who should be the greatest? There's no more common sin among Christians, and especially among divinity students and ministers, than the sin of pride. So this is a subject highly relevant for us tonight, for every one of us, something we all have to face and struggle with. So let's first think about the sin itself. Pride comes in many different forms. Sometimes it involves wanting to be in the top position, wanting to have the biggest congregation, the most prestigious congregation, the best place in the church, a position of honor and respect above our fellow men. Sometimes it comes in the form of wanting to make a good impression, to show how zealous we are, how godly we are, how caring we are, how enthusiastic we are, how kind. Sometimes it comes from wanting to be highly thought of and respected and looked up to by others. Sometimes it's in the form of being jealous at the respect given to others or the success of others. It can also come in the form of lording it over our brethren. Remember how Peter warned the elders to beware of lording it over others, using their position, their power to rule and to dominate others. Sometimes it comes in the form of seeing the pride in other people, but being blind to it in ourselves. We're very good at seeing how others come short, but we're not so good at seeing our own faults and our own failings. It expresses itself also in talking about what we have done. One of the difficult things in the ministry, when people ask, one of the difficult things is to talk about the situation without pride or false humility in some way coming through. How can you talk of any little bit of encouragement without a little bit of self being involved in it? Me, my preaching, my pastoral work, my evangelism, my managing of people, my guiding the congregation. Looking for people to notice us in some way. And perhaps on the other side, being terribly downcast because we haven't got that to say which would make an impression or in which we could take some glory to ourselves. Talking about what ourselves have done, another way of showing pride is putting down on others, being harsh and critical, trying to find some fault in them, fault in their theology, fault in their expressions, fault in their behavior, fault in their relationships, somehow or other finding something against others in order to put them down, and as we put them down, we're trying to lever ourselves up. Wonder, are you conscious of pride in yourself? Are you able to see it in your own life? In your own life as a Christian, or as an office bearer, as a student or a minister? Everyone has pride. And if you can't see your own pride, it's because you've got no grace. You're not even converted. It's a lifelong battle to fight against pride. Story is told about John Knox. When he was dying, he went into a deep sleep or a kind of semi-coma. And those around the bed noticed how he became very restless, very disturbed, as it were. And then, after some time, he woke up. And they asked him, was there something troubling you? Was there something bothering you when you got so restless in the bed? And he said, yes, the devil was whispering in my ear that I had done something good for the Reformation in Scotland. Even there, on the very threshold of eternity, the temptation to pride was troubling God's servant. So, it's a sin. It's a terrible sin. The sin of pride, the sin of boasting, of arrogance, of seeking a special place for ourselves, trying to elevate ourselves, trying to make ourselves look good in the sight of others, perhaps putting down on others in order to raise ourselves, sometimes even trying to make ourselves appear more humble than others in order to get glory for our humility. Sin. Secondly, I want us to think of some theological considerations. Satan cast out of heaven because he rebelled, because of pride. He tried to exalt himself over against God. Think of our first parents' sin in the Garden of Eden. The devil came along and tempted Eve and said, this fruit is good. It's good to make you wise. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Notice the temptation to be like God. And she looked at the fruit and she saw that it was good for food and to be desired to make one wise. She had been created in the image of God in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, but here was the temptation to be wise like God, to be like God. Pride. Pride is basic to every sin, because pride is us disobeying our God, our Creator, the Almighty, the one to whom we should be subject and submissive, but we bow before Him. We instead of bowing before Him in obedience, we exalt ourselves, do our own thing and please ourselves, and in a sense, sin is making a God out of ourselves. God is our Creator, and He has created us to glorify and enjoy Him. All glory is to be given to God. Our purpose in life is to glorify and enjoy Him. Our purpose, the reason why we were created, was so that we would humble ourselves before Him and say how great He is. But we are the very, very opposite of that. We try to glorify ourselves and to exalt ourselves instead of humbling ourselves before God. God is infinite. We are finite. God is eternal. We're creatures of time. God is unchangeable. We are changing all the time. God is infinitely wise. We're foolish. God is infinitely powerful. We are feeble, weak grasshoppers in His presence. God is infinitely holy. We are unholy and sinful. God is infinitely just. We are unjust. God is infinitely good and loving, and we are unloving and unkind. There is none good but one, that is God. And God is infinitely truthful. He's the God that cannot lie. And we are deceivers and hypocrites and liars. What right we have, therefore, to be humble before Him, to realize how great and mighty and glorious God is, and to bow in sackcloth and ashes at His feet. We can do nothing of value ourselves. All that we do is tainted with sin, spoiled by wickedness, and anything good is achieved only by the grace of God. We should be humble before God, but we should be also humble before our fellow men. We should be humble before our fellow men because we know our own hearts. I know something of my own sinfulness and the loathsomeness of my own heart, but I don't know of the loathsomeness of your heart. I can see into your mind and imagination and desires and reactions and attitudes. Instead of arguing who should be the greatest, we should be arguing who is the chiefest of sinners. And we should all see ourselves as the chiefest of sinners, because we know more about ourselves than about anyone else. Prefer others rather than yourself. Moving on then to look at the teaching of Christ. It's interesting how repeatedly Christ teaches on the subject of humility. We read together in that passage in Mark chapter 10. Before that, in Mark chapter 9, he's also speaking on the same subject, because sadly the disciples were arguing, Mark 9, 33 to 37, they were arguing who should be the greatest. And Jesus took a child and placed him in their midst and said, unless you become like a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Seek the lowest position. The first shall be last, and the last first. And here in Mark chapter 10, he's been telling them of his sufferings and his death. And the sons of Zebedee come, and they ask, Master, we would that thou wouldst do something for us. It's almost like a child coming up. They have promised to us that you'll give us what we're wanting. And he says, what is it that you are requesting? Grant us to sit one on your right hand and the other on your left. What an arrogant desire. How proud of them to ask that. Now maybe they thought that they were special because, well, some think they were related to Christ, cousins, that the mothers were sisters. And they were certainly amongst the three chief disciples, Peter, James, and John. But they were excluding Peter here. And yes, they seemed to be quite close to Jesus in some ways. John resting his head on Jesus' chest at the supper. They're seeking this position for themselves, one to sit on the right hand, one to sit on the left. How sad, when as Christians we should be seeking the lowest position for ourselves. And Jesus responds and he says, you're not to be like the Gentiles who lord it over one another, who tyrannize one another. The greatest is to be the servant. When Jesus sees people choosing the chief seats of the synagogue and in the houses and at the feasts for themselves, he says, that's totally the wrong way. You should choose the lowest seat, and then the master of the house will come and say, sit up a little higher. Whereas if you choose the top seat, then you might well have to give place to somebody else and be humiliated before them. Even common sense should say that to you. Take the lowest seat. But naturally, people aim for the highest places. Jesus says, let no man call you rabbi on earth. Don't let people call you father. It's wrong to look up to anyone as rabbi or father. The word, the name reverend, doesn't have a good tone about it in the teaching of Jesus, that people should look up to you as reverend. It's a difficult name to get away from because it's used as a designation, like doctor, but yet it doesn't fit right with the teaching of Jesus. We're not to seek to be revered. We are to revere him, and we ourselves are to take the lowest position. The teaching of Jesus is plain. Take the lowest position yourself, and the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the one who is lowest. Think of further the example of Christ. Remember Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, humbled himself, and became obedient unto death. He who was in the form of God, with all the essence of God, the mirror image of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It wasn't something to be grasped at. It was something that belonged to him by right. Yet he makes himself of no reputation, takes the form of a servant, and humbles himself to death, even the cursed death of the cross.
Let this mind be in you. Let the mind of Christ be in you. God, God Almighty, God glorious, humbling himself for us. Or as we read in Mark 10 and verse 45, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The Son of Man came to be a minister, a servant. That word minister is a good word. It means servant. Christ came to be a servant. Didn't come to have people running around serving him. Didn't come into this world to live in a palace and have lots of servants. He came to be a servant. He came to humble himself. He came to serve God. And under God, to serve men and women. And so, in John 13, at the Last Supper, when the disciples, none of them would take the position of the lowest slave and wash the feet of the others. And so they sat down for the Passover with their dusty feet, unwashed feet. And the Lord Jesus got up and took a basin and a towel and went round and washed their feet. Here am I, your master, your Lord, you call me that. And yet I am among you as one that serveth. Do as I have done. Be servants. Be like me. I have shown you an example, says Christ. Follow my example. If I, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. You ought to take that lowest position amongst your fellow Christians. So we have there the great example of Christ, a servant to others. Further, we have many examples in the scriptures of humility. Think of Isaiah chapter 6. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, as train filled the temple, the seraphim crying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. An awesome picture. And what effect did it have in Isaiah? He fell down crying, Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. His attitude was one of humility before the greatness of God. Daniel chapter 9, the godly man Daniel, O man greatly beloved, remember his prayer. We have sinned, we have committed iniquity, to us belongs confusion of faces as of this day. He identifies himself with the sins of Israel. To us belongs shame, confusion of faces. Think of John the Baptist. Among those born of women hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. And you remember how his servants, his disciples came to him saying, the one whom you baptized, he is now baptizing and everybody is going to him. It doesn't seem right. He's becoming so popular. Jesus, you used to be popular. And John says, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's the way it is to be with all the servants of the Lord. Let him increase. Let him be great. Let him grow. Let everybody worship him. Let everyone see his glory. And let us decrease before him. John takes the position, happily takes the position of decreasing, that Christ might increase. You remember how Paul on one occasion rebuked Peter because Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles when associates of James had come down from Jerusalem. And Paul rebuked him to his face because he was wrong. In Christ we are one, whether we are Jews or Gentiles. And later on you see the humility of Peter, 2 Peter 3, when he speaks of our beloved brother Paul, who wrote things hard to be understood, which the unlearned rest as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. See Peter's appreciation of Paul. Think of Paul himself addressing the church at Philippi. Philippians 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ. In another place he calls himself the least of the apostles. Indeed, he calls himself the least of all the saints. In Revelation 4, verses 10 and 11, we have there the 24 elders, symbolizing the church of the Old Testament and the church of the New Testament in heaven. And they're casting their crowns before the feet of Christ, before the feet of him that was on the throne of the Lord, of the Ancient of Days. And the attitude of humility. Anything we have ever achieved, it has only been because of him. Glory be to him. And in the rest of Scripture, there's so much teaching on the subject. For example, in the book of Proverbs, pride cometh before destruction. How often the Proverbs talk about things like that. Or James 4, verse 10, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall raise you up. If only we would humble ourselves, we would be raised. And it's because we don't humble ourselves that we're not raised. Or 1 Peter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. Again, you have the idea of humbling yourself that he may exalt you. So we have all this teaching then in Scripture on the importance of humility. Finally, I want to think of just two or three practical helps as we struggle towards humility. One of the most important things for us to do is to meditate on the greatness and the glory and the majesty of God, the great Creator, the mighty ruler of the universe, powerful, exalted. Think about his greatness and think about yourself in comparison to that greatness as grasshoppers, as worms of the dust. Seeing the glory and the majesty and the magnificence of the infinite, eternal, unchangeable God. Meditate on his glory, and that should be a humbling influence in your life. Secondly, look into your own heart. Study your own heart. See the turnings and the twistings of your own corruption, your own lustfulness, your own jealousy and covetousness and deceitfulness and pride. Consider yourself in the light of God's law. And the more that you look into your own heart, surely, the more reason you will find for humility and a sense of your own smallness in the presence of this great God. Thirdly, watch and pray constantly. Pray against pride. Pray for humility. Look out for the temptation to pride. Look out for expressions of pride in your own life. Battle against them. Watch and pray every day. Fourthly, read the biographies of the greatest and godliest of Christians, great men and women of God of the past, great ministers and preachers and evangelists and missionaries. It's beneficial to read biographies, good biographies, because surely they have a humbling effect upon us, and they will cause us to weep over our own sins and shortcomings and failings, and how far we are below these great and godly men. Further, seek to profit from the trials and tribulations and chastisements that God sends. God sends us chastisements for our pride. We're not to go through this world like Stoics who think that, well, it's all just fate and I just have to be brave and face whatever comes my way. No, we have to think of everything that happens to us as happening under God's direction. There is nothing in our cup, in our portion in life, but what the Lord has put there. And we've got to ask ourselves, why has the Lord put it there? Why has this happened? Now, when we're looking at other Christians, we should be very careful to lest we're judgmental with regard to them, like Job's miserable comforters were. They were pointing to him and saying, you must be a terrible sinner when you're suffering so much. But it's a good thing for us to look into our own hearts when troubles and trials come our way and to say, is this coming because of my sin? Is it because of something? And we can always find some reason why trials and tribulations come, and always find something of which we can be repenting and humbling ourselves before God. Seek to profit from these trials, from these chastisements. Remember, Paul was with his thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 12. He besought the Lord that the thorn would be removed. And God said no. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you. I'll give you grace to bear with it. And Paul prayed again that the thorn would be removed. And God said no. I'll give you help to bear it. And Paul prayed a third time. He prayed earnestly three times that the thorn in the flesh would be removed. We don't know what the thorn was, but it was obviously something troubling him, something that he felt was keeping him back, something that he felt was problematic for his ministry. But the Lord said, no, you think it's problematic, but the big problem in your ministry is that having had so many visions, having had so much success in the gospel, the problem is that you would be exalted above measure. And therefore, I'm sending this thorn in the flesh to keep you humble, to keep you broken before the Lord. The broken and the contrite heart he will not despise. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who realize their own poverty. Blessed are they that mourn, those that mourn over their poverty of spirit. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, hungering and thirsting because they feel so poor, they need righteousness, they feel so unrighteous. So we are to seek to profit from God's dealings with us and to seek to grow in humility. The humblest ministers are the best ministers. The proud are those who stick in God's nostrils, He hates pride. And he will bring it down one way or another. If that servant of the Lord is a true servant of the Lord will chastise because of pride. And if they are successful in their pride, the question is, do they have grace at all? He whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So, Christian friends, and especially ministers and divinity students, let us strive after pride. It's easy for me to talk to you tonight about pride, but it's so much more difficult to deal with my own pride. And it's a lifelong occupation to seek to overcome the pride of my own heart and to trample it down, and by God's grace to get the victory over it. A lifelong struggle, but it's a worthwhile struggle. Let us struggle against pride, humbling ourselves before the Lord, and those who humble themselves, he will exalt. Let's pray.